We've been talking about how the importance of covenant is because God's coming back for a united body.
Amen.
He's not coming back for a fragmented body. Coming back for a group that's in unity.
Amen.
Amen. Back in World War II, they used to fly these B-17 bombers. Anybody familiar with those? And I got a fighter pilot in here. They'd fly these B-17s, B-24s, B-25s, and 6s, even 29s. But the B-17s and the large bombers, they would design formations for. They would sketch out formations such that the B-17 carrying, I believe it was, 10 machine guns, 10 or 12 different machine guns on that plane for defensive purposes. They would set up a formation with the planes that each plane could cover the other. Because when they would go to bomb, the first thing they would come into was hordes of enemy fighter planes trying to blow them out of the sky before they could drop their bombs. And so they would establish your formation such that if any plane was attacked, the other planes could cover it. And so it would be set up so multiple guns were always covering each plane. It was a pre-established formation. They just didn't send them out and say, okay, you guys, go get them. They had a plan of attack. It was known, though, that if a plane could ever be knocked out of formation, for example, they're all flying in formation and one plane loses an engine and can't keep up. See, they were carrying a lot of weight and bombs.
Right.
And you lose an engine and it somewhat would tend to hamper your progress. And so this plane would lose an engine and it would fall back from the others, and it was known it was an automatic sitting duck. Well, you'd think with 12 machine guns, it would be okay. It could defend itself. Yeah, it could maybe for a little bit. But there were still blind spots in the airplane. There were areas that it was open to attack. And so any plane that fell back would be blown out of the sky by the enemy aircraft. Are you with me? But as long as they could stay in formation, there was some degree of safety in that. As well, even if they lost a couple planes out of the formation, it was designed such that the others could still cover one another. Well, the same thing is true in the body of Christ. God has established a body with a formation. There's hands, there's feet, there's eyes, there's toenails, eyeballs, wisdom teeth. And so God has established a body with a formation such that it is meant to operate as a team and meant to cover one another. Your weaknesses, your blind spots, are filled in by the rest of the body. There's things that you're not strong in, but somebody else is. God has got this thing. He was showing it to me a while ago as a jigsaw puzzle. We're like human jigsaw pieces. That if you just set it out, it's by itself, it can be knocked around. But He's got your strengths and your weaknesses such that you interlock with the rest of the body. So that when you're interlocked with the rest of the body, it's got to knock the whole body off the table before you go anywhere.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes.
And this puzzle is cemented down by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And so if you can stay in formation, if you can stay in your call, if you can stay united in the body, you're bulletproof as far as the attacks come. You're covered on every direction. You say, well, Pastor Jack, how are you covered? Well, in areas that maybe in doing a job in the body you're not good in, somebody else is. Are you with me? Some people may not be where they can minister the word, but they're good with children. Some people may not be good with children, but they can minister the word. And so every strength, every weakness is covered by somebody else's strength in the body. Are you with me? But as well, it goes deeper than that. As long as you are interlocked in the body, I'm convinced the Holy Spirit keeps you covered in prayer.
Right.
Let me say that again. I'm convinced that as long as you're interlocked in the body of Christ, the strength and the anointing and the corporate anointing of the body flows through you. It's just like the same blood that flows through one cell of the body, that same blood flows through the entire body. The very strength, the anointing of this body, if you're locked into this body, flows through you. And because of that, and God wants to protect the body, He will do what it takes to keep you in position. To keep you usable. And He will raise up people to pray for you if an attack comes your way.
Amen.
Yes. See, everybody thinks they got to pray for the pastor. Yes, you do. Yes. Glory to yes. God. Pray hard, fast. Sackcloth and ashes for the pastor. Weeks. Hallelujah. I hear people being called right now to 40-day fast for the pastor.
Oh.
I'll put a sign-up list out there next to the nursery. And so, God is going to call people to pray for you when an attack comes your way. It has been, not just when I was a pastor, time and time again throughout my Christian walk. I've had people come to me and I would have gone through the worst attack I could ever remember. And all of a sudden that thing would just disintegrate right before me. All of a sudden I had supernatural strength to stand that attack when I thought I was, when it seemed like I wouldn't make it. And somebody will come to me and say, Jack, somebody, the Holy Ghost had me the other day, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, just stop and pray for you. Just had me stop and pray for you. Was anything going on? God will raise up people to pray for you if you'll stay part of the body. But as soon as you separate out, as soon as you make a decision that you're going to fly solo, all by your lonesome, you're a sitting duck for the enemy. You've got no prayer cover. You've got nobody covering your blind spots. You've got nobody picking up for your weak areas. You'll not be a church unto yourself. And the devils will blow you out of the sky. You say, well, I'm doing good. I'm strong. I can go out there. You know, God's got a call on my life. I'll go this church and that church and be strong on my own. You got a blown engine and don't know it.
Amen.
You got black smoke. They could follow the wounded planes by the black smoke. The oil burning coming off the engines. You got a trail going for about 40 miles. Whatever devil in hell is catching the scent of to grab your tail. And you're in for trouble. And so Satan knows this. He knows that as long as the body is in formation, there's not much he can do. And so his goal is to shake individuals out of the formation. Out of their position, out of the body. He knows if he can just scramble up people in their calls. If he can get the wrong people in the wrong position, he'll scramble up the formation, have them shooting each other down. Attack comes and the rear gunner thinks that there's an attack coming in the rear. He starts blowing away and doesn't realize the formation has been scrambled. He just shoots down his own airplane. So Satan will try to scramble up the body just to get you shooting at each other.
That's right.
But Satan's true goal is not just to scramble the body up to get it out of formation. He wants to blow it out of the air.
That's right.
He wants to separate each individual, make them sitting ducks. And so his goal is to separate you, sever you from the entire body. Because see, a formation that's been scrambled, a group of planes that's been scrambled in their formation, well, as long as they keep flying, they can get back in formation. You can hear from the Holy Ghost and get back in the position you're supposed to be in.
That's right.
If you'll stay in the body. But once you're separated out and blown out of the sky, that's all she wrote. You got to have your plane entirely rebuilt to get to flying again. Once you've been blown out of the sky. And so that's Satan's goal, is to separate us. We learned last week, started last week talking about covenant attacks. Remember that?
Yeah.
And last week we said the number one attack, I'm convinced, against the church is the spirit of isolation.
That's right.
The one that wants to make you think that nobody likes you. That they hate you, and if they had their way, they'd vote you out of the church. I must have had 6 or 8 people last week come and say, that's what Satan's been doing to me. Or I just came out of that. See, you're not going to walk in covenant without experiencing that attack. The thing is we found out last week, once you've survived an attack, you move into the large place, you move into the place of increased anointing, you've learned his weak spot at the same time, And you'll not have to go through that attack again like you just did. Once you know how to battle the spirit of isolation, then you got his number. And there's a liberty that comes with it that knows that you know the rest of the body loves you. Even when you don't feel like it, the rest of the body loves you. Amen. Tonight, we're going to talk about what I consider the number two attack against covenant. I call it a spirit of separating accusation. People ponder, now what is he talking about there? It's a spirit of separating accusation where a devil comes along and makes a false accusation against somebody else in the body, usually a leader. Often, if not usually, a leader. And the accusation is so severe that you can't stay in the body if you receive it. Are you with me? See, this is not the little bitty accusation like he took the big piece of pie. I'm talking about accusations where you're convinced somebody is in gross sin. Or somebody is in gross doctrinal error. And if received, although you know it's false, it's like that spirit of isolation. It'll keep hammering and hammering and hammering. As well, it will use every outward event and magnify it and make it look like it's part of that accusation, an attribute of that accusation. And the goal is that devil doesn't want it. Just like the spirit of isolation. The spirit of isolation is not out to make you miserable. It's out to separate you from the body. That's the same thing with this spirit of separating accusation. It's not one of these accusations that's out just to kind of make you uncomfortable. It's one to separate you from the walk of faith, from being in a covenant body. To give you some examples of what the spirit of separating accusation will say. See, if you've heard these, you'll recognize this devil has been picking at you in the past. Pastor has totally missed God in his vision. Totally missed God in his vision. That devil will come and you've heard revival, you'll have it in your heart. And you hit a dry spell, and all of a sudden this devil comes in and says, you know that revival vision? It's all baloney. Had this incredible dream, and it's all a fabrication. Has anybody ever heard that one before? Comes and tells you that the vision is bogus. Maybe it only hits the leadership and the people are void from. This devil comes and tells you also that pastor has failed to stay on track and has failed to achieve the vision. God's gone elsewhere. Never heard that one either, have you? See what you got to look forward to. I've heard these. Come and say, what a bunch of... I've seen the vision myself on multiple times. And the devil come and say, you just imagine that because you heard about their vision. It's all garbage. Harvesting a city. This city's never had revival before. What would make you think God would outpour revival power on a city like this? They don't want it anyway. And so this devil tries to make you think that there is no vision, that it's make-believe. And if he can't get you to buy that, what he says is your pastor has missed the vision. There was an open window of opportunity for revival, but he missed it. Or there's gross sin in his life, and God won't bring the revival. And so one of the number one accusations this devil brings is, where is the promise of His coming? Where is the promise of His coming? The spirit of separating accusation brings with it a mocking attitude.
That's right.
Trying to separate you from the vision and from the revival church. Trying to make you think, at one time God wanted to move in this city, but we didn't move quick enough, or we didn't get the sin out of our lives quick enough. And so God gave up and He's gone to another city or another church. It ain't true. Just in case you were wondering, it ain't true. God's anointing is on the harvest of this city. Here's another. I see, I'm almost, since a lot of you haven't heard these before, I don't want to put nothing in your head. But I'll read them anyway. And some of these are ludicrous, but the devil comes and tells you this and tries to make them real. Pastor is involved in a conspiracy to swindle you with false promises. He's not even saved. Pastor's in on a conspiracy. Had he's heard about some of these televangelists can make big bucks, and so he's just practicing on us. With these ridiculous assumptions or assertions of sowing and reaping. Give me a break. Give me a break. But see, the devil will use an opportunity to tell you this. And you'll be in a conversation with pastor, and in some harmless sentence that he states, the devil will turn the words and say, see, he's after your money. And then every time you come into the church, an offering's being taken up. See, I knew it. They're after my money. That's all they want to do is bleed me dry and tell me that God wants to prosper me. If God wants to prosper me like that, why isn't He rich? Why isn't He in abundance? Where is the promise of His coming? Are you with me?
Yeah.
And trying to get you to doubt the leadership and the words that they're bringing to you and separate you. Because see, if you really receive those words, now get this, if you really receive the accusation that your pastor is a crook, how are you going to stay in that body?
Right.
Pastor hears from deceiving spirits. He's made up all his testimonies. Everything he's ever told us was a lie, was something he made up to impress us. And any miracle he ever does in here was by the help of familiar spirits. Y'all are going like, I can't imagine that you could even think that. I've heard it. If you haven't heard it, when you do, you'll recognize it. There's a conspiracy to use and take advantage of me. He's after my money, my wife, my dog, my farm, and my car. And once done with me, they'll discard me. I've heard these things. Satan, because you're flying in tight formation, because he has no entryway, will come up with any ludicrous, if necessary, accusation that he can to get your vision off of unity, to get distrust sowed between you and the leadership.
Amen.
Now, it's not just the leadership these attacks come in on. It's not just the leadership. It's just with you and somebody maybe that you're working together in an area of the church.
Right.
Or maybe just somebody that you have a covenant bond with in the church.
Right.
That Satan will come in with and try to sow a false accusation towards that person.
Mm-hmm.
They don't really like you. They're after your shoe collection. They're wanting to take advantage of you. They're wanting your office, your position, your husband, your wife. And so this devil is coming in. He will come in and try to separate even the best of friends with a totally false accusation. And start showing you convincing truths, fabrications as to why that should be true. When I made a decision to come in covenant in the body, I never experienced such a bombardment of accusations against those I was closest to. I've heard accusations with regard to Pastor Callahan, Apostle Callahan, Pastor Philip, Pastor Jim. They don't like me. They just want to use me. And when they're done, they'll throw me away. A form of this attack is to tell you that if you were in charge of that area, it'd work better. A form of this attack is to tell you that they're not doing the job well. To get you to criticize the office or position of another and tell you that if you had that job, it would flourish. And what it is because Satan works in the soul realm, he's trying to get you into the soul realm, into the intellectual arguments, and trying to get you to depend on gifts of the flesh versus gifts of the Spirit.
Right.
And he'll say, well, you know, if you were in charge of this church, here's what you do. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And all along, what you're doing is you're trying to mentally project yourself into an area that's out of formation.
Amen.
Amen? He's trying to scramble up the formation by using your pride or your spiritual immaturity to get you to fill somebody else's spot. And he'll do it first by having criticisms of that individual arise where you'll get in disunity with them, all based on you filling the spot. Amen? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want to tell you the difference between isolation and separation. Spirit of isolation and the spirit of separation. Remember the spirit of isolation?
Yes.
Tries to tell you nobody likes you. The spirit of isolation is effective because it creates great pain. It uses pain to drive you out of the body. Being emotionally distraught.
Yes.
The spirit of separation by accusation is not nearly as painful. You think you're right. You think you're God's gift to the church and they're not utilizing you effectively. And it's effective because it creates distrust. So they both attack from different directions, both through the soul realm, but they're both effective in what they do. And so he'll try that isolation first. And if that doesn't work, he'll take you the other. See, the isolation says that you're not good enough. Nobody likes you. You're not doing your position. And once you survive that attack, the pendulum makes the swing and he tries to get you to the other side of the swing and say, well, you got it all together. They need you in charge. Amen?
Amen.
And one is just as dangerous as the other,
right,
if not more so.
Yeah.
Because once you get up in pride, you're in mighty dangerous territory.
Yeah.
Amen? Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all. This devil is going to come to you. It's been known to come to you. I don't want to prophesy it. Has been known to come to people and bring an accusation against an elder. Amen? He's after your money. He's stealing from the church funds. Whatever it is. And he'll bring the accusation. The Bible here says, don't receive that accusation except by 2 or 3. In other words, there's 2 or 3 solid confirmations to something like that. That then you would approach, hopefully, their leadership and say something. Now, a point I want to make here is when you receive this accusation, don't go around comparing notes.
That's right.
To see, did you get this? Are you picking this up in the Holy Ghost?
Right.
I was just praying the other day, and it just came to me that I think pastors in adultery. Have you been picking that up? No, don't be doing that stuff.
Amen.
I mean, that's stupid. You won't have to search for the verification. God will give it to you. Amen. If something was going on beside, he wouldn't show you that anyway. Turn to Numbers chapter 16. Let's look at an example of this. Here we have that the children of Israel have recently come out of Israel. I mean, out of Egypt. Remember Moses did all the signs and wonders and the firstborn were all killed. And so the people of Israel are set free. And so they've been traveling through the wilderness, and there's an uprising takes place by Korah and his associates. Let's pick it up at verse 1, chapter 16, verse 1. It says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they arose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Now what's happened here is Korah has stirred up a rebellion. He's one of the chiefs in Israel. He stirred up a rebellion. He has been attacked by the spirit of false accusation. And instead of keeping his mouth shut and praying for Moses, he stirs up strife. So he goes and gets some of the chiefs of the other tribes and ends up getting with them 250 of the heads of the 12 tribes. And they come to approach Moses with this accusation. Amen? See, it started with one, but because one didn't keep his mouth shut, it multiplied throughout the assembly. And we'll see the results of that here in a minute. Let's pick it up with verse 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. What they're saying is they're saying, Moses, you're making all the key decisions. How do we know you have the right vision? Who put you in charge? We hear from God too, in other words. And if you really boiled it down, what you end up with is a people that get out of the spirit realm, get into the soul realm. And whenever you get into the soul realm, you cannot walk by faith. See, they're in the wilderness walking towards a promised land by faith. And when you get into the soul realm, you can't walk by faith. And because you can't walk by faith, you start measuring gains versus risk. Let that sink in a minute. Whenever you get out of faith and into intellect, you start calculating gain versus risk. What are the odds of us really making it to a promised land? What are the odds of us really seeing revival? Oh, it sounds like a good story, but could that really happen? And so you'll get in the soul realm and start calculating, well, I calculate there's about a 2% chance of us really making it to the promised land. And once we got there, we couldn't take it, so there's about a 0.5% chance we'd even take it. And so Moses, we've calculated the risks of really going to the promised land, and we decided that you need some help making decisions. That's what they're getting at. We don't believe your vision. And so we think that you need a board of directors to assist you in this, because you're taking too much upon yourself. Verse 4. And see what else happens here is verse 3. He says, why lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Why are you getting so prideful? You're exalting yourself up above all of this. It's that false accusation arising that says, pastor's leading you the wrong direction. He's got a vision and he's making you follow it when he's not even asking your opinion. Amen? Amen. Verse 4. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all the company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. See, Moses had the right response. Moses got on his face before God. Instead of attacking back, instead of staying out of formation himself, he went to God. And he says, God will do the decision making around here. He's going to show who's the one in charge, who's not. And he says, verse 6, this do take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. So Moses comes right back and says, you just by rising up out of your position are taking too much upon yourself. See, when you get to grumbling against the direction the church is established to go in, you're taking too much upon yourself. Now, it's one thing to come and make a recommendation. If you've got a word from the Lord, if say we've established that we want to have children's church in one format, and you feel that you've got some direction from God, it could be God is speaking right to you in a certain area. Come and reveal what God's showing you. The wrong response is to get down in that position and say, well, I don't believe that he heard from God on this. I think he's missed it, and start grumbling, complaining about the direction we're going versus getting in line in it. If you've got a complaint with it, go mention what your concern is, and then if it's turned down, go back and do your job joyfully in formation.
Amen.
And it'll keep us from blowing each other out of the sky. But as soon as that murmuring comes in, we're in trouble. Verse 8, "And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to him himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also." Here we have a situation where they wanted the positions of the priests. They wanted to fill Aaron's position as the priest in the temple. God had given them a good position, given them high responsibility, heads of the tribes. But it wasn't enough, because the priests hear from God. The priests get the direction from God. Amen? And they were wanting that. Verse 11, "For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that you murmur against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram. These are two of the others with Korah that headed up the rebellion. Amen? "And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and said, which said, We will not come up." This is how far that the distrust had come into the camp.
Amen.
That they were even afraid to come before Moses. They did not trust Moses enough. I'm sure the devil was telling them, "You go before Moses, he'll have you killed on the spot. Don't go." And so this is how far the rebellion had rooted into some of the leaders, because it wouldn't cut off at the very beginning. Verse 13, "Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up?" This is what Dathan and Abiram say. "Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us?" Now get this. They're saying right here, do you remember Egypt? They had to make bricks. Then they had to make bricks without straw. Hard taskmasters killing their babies because they were multiplying too quick. And all of a sudden, Dathan and Abiram are talking about they came out of a land flowing with milk and honey. And so what'll happen is you'll have a wilderness area, a wilderness city. No anointing whatsoever. And somebody will come in with a vision from God to establish a revival church. And a group of people will get behind them, and they're moving with God. The anointing's increasing, understanding's increasing, and all of a sudden, somebody will get a vision or a revelation that religion wasn't so bad. That the world wasn't so bad. What do you mean having us do all this work around the church? And come to all these services. Don't you know we have a family at home to take care of? Don't you know I've got another life besides this church life? How dare you take me out of the land flowing with milk and honey? Well, see, I remember being in the land before the one I'm in now.
Amen.
And I had plenty of time to myself. And it was not flowing with sweet milk.
That's right.
Nor clean honey.
That's right.
It was a wasteland.
Yes.
And it's an honor and a privilege to dedicate the rest of my life to getting filled up with the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Moving on to the real land flowing with milk and honey. Amen. And so when that thing tries to come up on you and say, look, they're taking all your time. Not only that, they want me to watch the children. That spirit of bitterness tries to come in you with regard to the vision, with regard to attaining the vision. And it wants to come and say, if you were in charge, this is how you do it. I wouldn't have all these meetings. We'd give the people, you know, we'd probably just meet like on Sunday morning and maybe Wednesday night. Give the people some home life. There's churches all over town have plenty of home life. They just don't have no anointing. And so here's the accusation. You brought us up out of a land of milk and honey. Verse 14. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance or fields or vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. They said, not only that, where is the promise of his coming? You said when you were taking us out of Egypt, where we at least had onions to eat.
Yeah.
You brought us out of that and you promised that we were going to get an inheritance. You said that God wants to bless us, that God wants to prosper us, make us a mighty people, and give us our own land. Where is it? Where's all this abundance we've been hearing about? Where's the fulfillment of God's promises? Nyeh, 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 nyeh. When you get on that ground, you're giving way to the spirit of separation. You're giving ground to Him. Amen? The spirit of separation, as I mentioned a while ago, is not a painful attack. It's not the pain like in isolation. It's a disunity attack. It's one to create distrust in the leadership and in those around you until you come to the point that every time you come to church, you're still in the wilderness. You're not getting nothing. And so then your argument goes around. Then you start going around saying, I'm just not getting fed. I'm not getting nothing. You know, I think pastors lost it. I got to go somewhere else. This devil's out to get you back wandering.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Trying to separate you from the body. And so you'll go around asking people, are you getting fed? I've heard these arguments come up in the past. People say, I'm just not getting fed here. And I don't know any of them that ever stayed. Once they started vocalizing that on a consistent basis, I've never seen one of them stay.
Amen.
It's a sign you're leaving.
That's right.
And so if you feel that rising up in your heart, that you've been coming and now you know it all, and so now there's nothing else they can feed you, you're in dangerous territory. Because there's fresh meat coming out of this pulpit every meeting.
Amen.
Every meeting. Yes. See, some of this is so fresh you've never even seen it before.
Amen.
And Moses, verse 15, and Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. See, they're accusing Moses of taking advantage of them. And Moses says to the Lord, I haven't done it. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they, and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. This censer represents their worship, their prayer and worship. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there was incense burnt right before the door between the holy place and the most holy place. Incense burnt 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's what takes you into the Holy of Holies, the worship of God. And so, Moses says, you bring what you've got to offer God, and we'll bring what we've got to offer. Verse 18, and they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Going to start a new tribe with Moses and Aaron. And they fall on their faces and say, no, God, just because Korah couldn't keep his mouth shut, are you going to kill the whole tribe? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they gat up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents and their wives, and their sons and their little children. Now what's happened here is Moses, all the people of Israel have gathered. And a few minutes ago, they've gathered and they've gotten behind Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses makes an announcement, you best get away from them. And apparently the wisdom of the Holy Ghost fell on the congregation because they did separate. And so what you've got left here is you've got Dathan and Abiram standing. They come out of their tabernacle with all their family. And Moses said, verse 28, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain to them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. One thing you can do is if you ever hear anybody murmuring against this body or against any revival body and they end up leaving, watch. Watch what happens to the body and watch what happens to the individual. And that will speak for itself. I've yet to see anybody leave a Grace Fellowship church and move into higher blessing.
That's right, brother.
If they left in rebellion.
Amen.
I've never seen it. But I have seen life, after ministry, fall into ruin. You say, so God got them because they murmured against the church? No, they left the covering. They left their place in the puzzle. And they became open to enemy bombardment. Amen? Say, well, he's just trying to scare us into staying in the body. No, you go right ahead. If you're in here murmuring, complaining, and grumbling about what's going on, and you think the pastor's missed it, and you're not willing to change your attitude, I'd like to get you out of here. Don't need it. But if you're getting hit with this, and you make a decision, no, I'm going to get behind the body, and you repent from your grumbling, get yourself right, let God use you, by all means, stay. I want you to stay. Amen. But don't be bringing your curse in on the rest of us. Verse 31. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground cleaved asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. The earth reached out, opened up, and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and all their households, all their little kids.
Right.
Swallowed them up. The point from that, understand, is when you get into rebellion, when you give way to this spirit of false accusation, it's not just risking whether or not you go to another church. This is a revival church.
Right.
And when you raise your hand up against a revival church, then you open yourself up for some big time problems. And it'll affect not just you. It'll affect your whole household. Now, it's one thing if you come in here and you come to church, you say, well, this is not really my church. You know, I just don't have that vision, and you leave. Well, that's no big deal. God may have another revival church for you. May have another revival call for you. This is not the only revival church. It's just the best one. What I'm talking about is where you get locked into this body and then you receive that demonic attack. You receive that into your spirit and come against that body. And in leaving, you're open up to destruction and ruin.
Yeah.
And it'll affect not you, but your family. It grieves me. See, there's a lot of people. I've seen family after family leave this church, Lexington Church. Several of the Grace churches. Seen them be on fire for God. And something come in to either the husband or the wife. And bring in a bitterness with it. And separate them from the body. And there's a grieving for that person that they've been pulled away, but there's almost a relief too. Because of the cancer that they were bringing with them. But the grief really comes in when you realize there was nothing wrong in the spouse.
Oh, amen.
There was nothing wrong in those kids. They had hearts after God. But the bitterness in one took out the whole family. I've seen people try it. Sometimes they've succeeded, sometimes they haven't. That one of the spouses will receive that accusation. They're convinced the pastor's after their money or abusing their time. Get bitter, and the other spouse will try to stay in church. Some have succeeded. Most haven't. Most because that unity in the marriage is so important that they feel a responsibility to keep the marriage together to the point it ends up pulling both out. And all of them fall into ruin. Now, there may be times that your husband is calls you out of the church and you feel that you're supposed to be obedient to go with him. You'll have to hear from the Holy Ghost. I'm not ministering on that tonight. But many times I don't believe that's true. Especially when he's taking you down to the twice dead church on the corner. What do you do when you hit with this attack? Keep your mouth shut. Except to say, I cast that down. The casting down of those type of accusations are not one that you can take lightly. See, the one where you think the pastor took the big piece of pie, or two pieces, are one you can cast down, but if you don't cast it down, it's not going to end up bringing you into ruin. But when you don't cast down a false accusation from the spirit of separation, it'll take you out. And so it's one that you don't cast down, you stomp it, rub it in the ground and jump on top of it at the same time and say, I refuse to receive that. Amen? Because you can't afford it. See, the Bible says to take every thought captive, and we're to do that, but there's some that you have to take captive. And they're obvious when they hit you. Don't even receive the thought. If I were in charge of that, I would. Don't even receive. That's a spirit of pride. Looking for a sucker. And as soon as you give room to it, you're opening yourself up. You're not in charge of it, and with that attitude, you probably won't be. 2 Corinthians. Let's go through some scriptures before we close. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will boast of things without our measure, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even to our, even to you. It says here that those that measure themselves by themselves or against themselves are not wise. In other words, the one that will get in the soul realm and start looking at an individual's strengths and weaknesses or decisions or lack of decision and say, well, I could do a better job at that, is not wise. Did anybody follow that?
Yeah.
As soon as you start getting in the intellectual area and thinking, I could do that job better, then what you're doing is you're saying a human mind could run the church better than the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And you're in deep trouble.
Amen.
God says it's not wise. It's definitely a sign of spiritual immaturity. Sometimes a person gets over on that and God says, okay, big boy, you can have it. And you get trying to do a job for a period of time without the anointing, by your intellect and dry up. I fell prey to that one time. It wasn't in the church, but it was church related. I remember receiving it. I hadn't been saved real long, and there was a position that I thought, man, the skills I have, the business skills I have, management skills I have, I could do real job, real good with that position. And so God gave it to me. Driest period of time I ever spent in my life. About took me out. Amen? And God will give you a position if you think you can do it in the flesh and see how well you do. Don't want to do that. Don't want to do that. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Galatians chapter 5, verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Don't try to get somebody else's position. And don't even receive the thought that they're not doing a good job in theirs. You're not the judge of everybody else's performance in the church. God is. Amen? See, I'm not even the judge of people's performance in the church. God's the one that says put somebody in that position, and He's the one that says pull them out. Let me say, I just feel like I need to mention, stay on that. There's people that have been in church positions before that if it were up to me, my judgment, I'd have took them out because of what I thought would have been incompetent performance. But God says, leave them in. See, God is willing to put up with poor performance if the person's heart is towards improving to excellent performance.
Yeah.
Some people just don't have the training to do the job well. Some people haven't grown spiritually enough to do the job well. And so, but for me to put somebody in a position in the church, I've got to hear God. And you can make all the mistakes you want as long as the Holy Ghost says leave them in. You're in. So who are you to start rating their performance? 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. This is the last of the last days. Perilous times are here. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In other words, they operate in the carnal realm. In the last days, it says men will get hit with attacks that will cause them to be high-minded, covetous, truce-breakers, envious, and traitors. All based on false accusations. And it'll cause destruction. Having a form of godliness. Oh, they look Christian-like, but denying the power thereof from such turn away. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14, Hebrews 12, 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently. Follow peace if you're going to see revival, looking diligently. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. See, God has got grace to hold you in position.
Amen.
He's got power release to keep you in the body. But it says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. In other words, that when you receive that false accusation, if you don't deal with it, a bitterness will come into that spot and take you out. And in taking you out, chances are it will defile more than just you. It'll take out your spouse, it'll take out your family, and maybe disrupt the lives of those that you were in covenant with in the body. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Now get this. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now this was written 2,000 years ago. It's nigher now.
Yeah.
Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. It says here that there's a tendency to become impatient. Where is the promise of His coming? Where's the revival we've heard about? Where's the great glory outpouring in abundance we've been told about all these years? Well, it says here, the husbandman waiteth for the early and the latter rain and has long patience for it. In other words, impatience will cause you to start begrudging. It says, grudge not one another.
Amen.
Impatience will cause you to give openings to that false accusation. But patience will hold it out. Trust in God will hold it out. Staying in covenant will hold it out. Verse 10, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. See, these prophets of old prophesied the coming Messiah and were ridiculed. Many of them killed. Take him for an example that he is coming. Did Jesus come or not? As they prophesied he came, they were right. He's coming back. Y'all mark my name down as a great prophet. Jesus is coming back again. Hallelujah. Now y'all can ridicule me and persecute me, but when he comes back, you have to say he was right. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and That's all, folks. And of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven nor on earth. Don't let bitterness come into your heart. Jude 3. Now let's just go through there. Here's a longer passage. Y'all still with me?
Yeah.
Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Do you see that where it says earnestly contend? You know what that means? Earnestly contend. That means there's going to be some fighting involved. A contention means there's a battle.
Amen.
And you're going to have to do it with all your heart. Amen. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into a lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. See, God saved you just as He saved the people in Egypt, out of the land of Egypt. But you being saved doesn't mean that you're going to make it all the way. I don't believe just because you said, Jesus, come into my heart, that you automatically have entrance into the gates of heaven. You do while you're in standing with God. But if later you turn your back on Him, curse God and die, I believe your name scratched out. Is anybody with me?
Yeah.
Well, you can receive that or not. Some with me, some not, I think. Hallelujah. Where'd I leave off? 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now get this. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. In other words, they receive a false accusation. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. In other words, he didn't get to accusing anyone. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Now get this. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. See the word Kor? That's Korah. They received the false accusation and perished in it. They were once of the promised children, but they perished because they received the accusation. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water. No anointing. They're operating in the soul. Carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Let's pick it up at verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust or in the carnal realm, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They're after an office, after accolades, instead of God's vision.
Amen.
Last verse, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. In other words, submit yourself to the elder, understanding you don't know everything. But God does, who's directing him. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. See, Satan wants to get you into examining the things of the church that aren't your responsibility. And he tries to get you to take the care of that upon your own back. And when you can't take it, then you've got to blame somebody. Your best thing is just to cast it on the Lord.
Right.
Say when you see that there's not enough teachers filling in positions. Don't get all riled up about it. It's not your job to be concerned about that. It's my job to get you concerned about that. And only about the position you're going to fill. And so you don't get to worry about, well, she didn't do it. She's never done the nursery. Or they always take that class. That's the class I wanted. No, you don't get into that. You just do what you can do and leave the judgment unto God. Cast all that upon God. Amen? Because next it says, behold, the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. As soon as you get into judging other people, you open the door to Satan.